As we just reflect and consider on what we just heard, Mr. Sparks and, of course, C.H. McIntosh, I'd mentioned earlier that our brother Dan had read this and some thoughts came to his mind as he was considering what this message represents and things you haven't really thought of or considered before. So just take your time and talk about whatever you think is important.
I started reading it Friday night and then yesterday morning. And first I was real surprised. I don't know that I've read about this special vow or anything. And I honestly was real surprised as I read and Sparks talked about the difference between the person who had to be kind of pushed, shoved, watched, babied, nursed, the negative side. Do I have to give this up? Do I need to give that up? Versus a person on the positive side. And as I looked at it, I thought, okay, it's like a person who looks around and says, what in my life can I jettison that I might have more of a place for Christ? And just the active part of it. And for so long, it's been a matter for me of the Lord having to wrench things out of my hands. Do I really have to give this up, Lord? Clinging to it in such a way that it has been very difficult for the Lord to really get me free of some of these things. I really was just shocked yesterday morning, and I thought, I felt like he was talking about me as far as the negative side. I said, well, that's not where I want to be. I don't want to be drug into the kingdom of heaven. I want to charge into the kingdom of heaven and all that that means. But actually, yesterday and even this morning as I came back, because something said, wait a minute, I remember something a long time ago that was more in line with this. And I just was really trying to put things together. I was thinking a while ago, you know, this is kind of what happens, I think, in dissociation. You have a life, and if you have a puzzle, first it's made, and then all these things are cut through it in all these different areas and ways so that you got little pieces. And then those pieces only fit in a certain place. And if you can matter, you can imagine just jumbling them all up and putting them into a jar, or even leaving some of them out of the jar. It's kind of like that's what our life has been. And as we've begun to get the pieces back together and put them on a board and say, well, this goes here and this goes there. And I remember a long time ago we talked about dealing with dissociation, and a lot of it has to do with you put the pieces together and for a long time they don't make any sense, but you just keep doing the work. And then one day all of a sudden it makes more sense and you have a greater vision or view of your own life and what happened. And I was thinking about that just a little earlier today. I said, okay, there was that moment, although it was at 15 months, whenever there was a desire, and he met that desire, and it was a blessed moment. And then I have to go to 1979, whenever something just burst forth, and for years I thought that was my initial salvation point, but it was like heaven on earth for about 3 or 4 months. And my delight was in the Lord. That's not only was I going to church at Baraka, but then that's also when I was introduced to Major Thomas tapes. So I was really getting the best of two worlds. Every night, doctrinal teaching, precept upon precept, and then in the mornings and the afternoons, being presented with the reality of the life in the major. And so there was such a nice foundation there of the reality. And then things just, began to happen. And I can think about, especially the latter part of the 80s, the great difficulties financially and with Pam and in the relationship. And I remember fasting at different times and just desiring to know the Lord, to have that relationship with Him. What I didn't know, I mean, that was really kind of a, I mean, I can remember going off somewhere for a whole day just to fast and read and to pray, and it was just like, what do you call it? Is it a brass heaven? Is that what they said? Nothing. Just nothing. Well, what I didn't know at that point was anything about the dissociation, anything about all that which was divided inside. And so I was reaching out to God from my soul, which He can't meet. He cannot meet the soul. He's spirit, and you worship Him in spirit and truth. And the truth was that there was so much going on behind the scenes, so much going on at night, so much that was in a corporate way, a great defilement to Morningstar and the body of Christ, as well as a defilement in my own life. He couldn't meet me on those terms. But He has been faithful to uncover that. And I know for a great deal of time, I remember, it's like, okay, there's all this stuff. What is my job? And the Lord made it clear. He said, your job is to deal with dissociation. That's what your job is to do at this point in your life. And maybe coming out on the other end to some extent, the adversary, I think I mentioned this Friday night, he has made a great attack upon the father figure in our lives, because we've had these unbelieving fathers who've come in and done the worst to us at the very beginning. But the adversary also has sought to capture that place where the affections would be to God, would be released to Him in such a way. And it's like something has. When I read this, it's like, oh, wait a minute, that's not how my life is now. And I think it's been a battle-worn situation. The more I look at it, it's okay. I need to catch up with who God is, because this is what I want. I want to know Him, and I want to express affections for Him, and I do want to look at my life and say, where are things that I can jettison so that He might have a greater place? So it was, in a sense, a wake-up call, a readjustment, bringing me to a place where I feel like I was a long time ago in a very limited way. And because I've never... Okay, yes, I want to rule and reign with Him, but even more, I want the relationship with Him that He desires to have with me. Like Paul said, that I might know Him. I think that, you know, the cross... We've heard the message of the cross for years, but as God comes in and He applies that very uniquely into the life, then it becomes very much more personal and maybe can be a little more difficult. You want me to let go of this? And especially in light of the fact that there was so much deception around things in my life that I thought were from God or represented a godly position. The deception has been so great. And so it's like when you hold on to something, you think it's from God, and God is saying, well, that's not from me, but He doesn't say it to you, you know, it's through circumstances, and you just go, okay, I want to let go. But I want to move over now to the place where I take a look at everything in my life and say, what represents the earth and the earthly, or what represents the good? And I want to even get rid of those things, so that there is that which represents the best, the highest. I thought it was so... When we go into eternity, who we have of Him represents how much we gave up of ourselves here, in this life, that He might come in. He's a relational God. This has to do with... You know, the special vow has more to do with relationship. Like Spark said, it's not the requirements of the law or the commandments of God, but it's what do I want to give Him, because He represents a place of specialness in my own heart. And maybe now, more than any time in my life, can it be that He remembers the times that I fasted and prayed and had in the 80s, right, and is saying, okay, now we've come to a point where we can open up. And there can be that intimacy and fellowship that you desired, because all the clutter's been cleaned out, and because your true heart can come forth. And it's always a matter of the will and the choice, so it's not like it's over, but maybe this is a day of awakening of those things that were, but couldn't be until the DID was dealt with. And until I could, with all that I am, understand the cross and the nature of the cross, and then decide on my own, yes, I want to embrace the cross. I want to pick up my cross and carry it daily and let go of those things that represent less than God's best. Because in every one of those, and I just read somewhere else, one of the Sparks is, I think, Daily Devotionals, that in, what was it he said? We always think it's the cross first and then the life. You may have read it. But no, it was the life first and then the cross. So resurrection life is always coming in. It's always coming in. It, when he comes in his life, in his nature, he embraced the cross. And then out of the cross came resurrection. So instead of seeing the cross, the cross, the cross, yes, it's there, but it's the life. And his life brings me into the place of where I can embrace the cross. And then through that, come out into a greater place of life. And in that greater place of life, it is a greater capacity for knowing him and having given him a greater place in my own life. Well, this was, it was really good. It was really an exercise this weekend to really understand where I was. And even coming up till now, saying, yes, this is not something in essence foreign to me, but that I need to be, that needs to be brought back into my remembrance, I guess, so that I can see where I've been and what I've gone through and where I'm going and where I want to go is in that place where everything is unto him, that he might have the first place in all things. Now, I just want to comment. I was just thinking about, you know, the book that Joan just wrote about the major. And in
what's
there,
the title of the book again?
Go a little further.
And that's the biography
of the life of Major Thomas, written by his wife Joan. Yeah. Yeah. In that, she, of course, I didn't realize her. You know, of course, she lost her father. I think when she was 12 years old, at early age. But their life was very devoted to the Lord. Her mother was very godly. And so they were very open to having missionaries, evangelists in their home. And so she had a godly upbringing, which was wonderful. And it was when Major Thomas was placed in her home once, as he was on an evangelism trip, that she first met him. And and during their relationship, as they wrote to each other and got to know each other, then there was the time whenever he did ask her to marry him. She said yes. And he was in the military, and so he wrote to her. And she reprinted the letter he wrote to her in the book so you could read it. And it was his letter to us, "You need to understand you'll always be second in my life."
Wow.
That has to be all right with you before we get married. You'll always be second because God will always be first. But if you're second and God is first, you'll always have the best place. And he said, it would be my desire that in your life, I would only have second place as well.
Mm-hmm.
So he laid that out before they ever got married, which, as she wrote, she was totally in agreement with it.
Mm-hmm.
But I thought, you know, it just reminded me that even in a husband-wife relationship, if the wife is first, then God is being cheated. And the marriage cannot represent what God would desire it to mean in the eternal state. And even in this life, there will be something missing. And I think that even in my life, as I listened to that, and I read that, and I just thought about how clearly the major understood it and represented it. And his life represents, you know, his life and his homegoing represents truly an honor to the Lord. And that's because he knew this. I think clearly, as you kind of read about the decisions, what he knew was that he made his life, he made the whole of his life a special vow to the Lord.
Go ahead, ask the question.
Oh, I was just going to ask Dan. I've only read the little introduction, you know, where she talks about how he would read Oswald Chambers and make the children listen when they were little, and I guess he read it over and over. They called, in fact, that, yeah, the My Utmost for His Highest, and the kids dubbed Oswald Chambers Aussie. And anyway, but I think the last thing she writes in that preface is that Oswald Chambers said that we must be wholly captivated or captured by Jesus Christ. That just is what you're saying.
And what we've been faced with in the dissociations of the adversary has come in to capture that which is meant to be captured and captivated by the Lord Himself. Mm-hmm. So that has to be freed so that we can really express ourselves to the Lord in the fullness of the affections that He desires.
Yeah, I think that where the enemy is captured, not only through the abuse, the initial abuse with the father, with the child, but that very capacity to bond with a child is taken to a violent act. So the capacity to know God as Father is now transferred in this horrible way to Satan himself. So what a path of overcoming to come to the place. I think if I'm a survivor, I want to know God as Father to such an extent that if I have a habit of praying to Jesus, I will no longer be praying to Jesus. I'll be obeying Jesus Christ. When you pray this, pray. When you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven. You see? Jesus came to reveal the Father so that we might, through Him, come to the Father. And you can, when people only pray to Jesus, then where's your relationship with the Father? He said, when you pray, pray this way. Father, hallowed be thy name. See. So any other thoughts on what we just read?
Just a comment. Just as you were talking about that, the Father relationship. I mean, I think about all the things that, and we've heard him, but all the things that Eric says in his message is about how good God is, and all the things he's done for us. And he does do on a regular basis. And yet that's so missing in my life in so many ways, because the adversary has come to usurp that and to hide that fact and to distort and bring deception in, so that there's a shadowing, an overshadowing of the Father, the biological Father, and then those in the satanic realm who've come in to seek to distort that. So there's such a great deception around who God is. I mean, he's wonderful. He is tremendously gracious and forgiving and good, and his provision is so unbelievable. But yet, and that's unbelievable. Even to a person who hasn't had it, many times they have a hard time believing that God is as good as he is. And yet when we have to unpack all this stuff and get it out of the way, I mean, I was just thinking the other day, just a number of things that I believe that Brother Sparks said about the goodness of God. And as I thought about it, it's like, oh gosh, I want to live in light of the fact that God is so good and gracious, and He's my Father, and He has made every provision necessary for life, a life in the superlatives, as He called it, and for godliness. That's the truth, as Eric would say. But my experience has not represented the truth.
How can you know the truth if you don't have all of your humanity here? The capacity has been taken, stolen. So, yeah, any other thoughts, comments about what we... All right. I would just say, for me as I hear this, whenever you hear Sparks use the term measure, you really need to take really close account of this. Because everything is measured according to Christ. And so, people talk about measure, and I remember Major Thomas gave a message one time. The measure of a man. What's the measure of a man? The measure of Christ. Seen and revealed in that man. No more, no less. It's a paraphrase of the measure. That's the measure of a man. The measure of Christ in the man. So, when it comes to our destiny and the fulfillment of our eternal vocation will be predicated wholly on the measure of Christ that has been formed in our life on earth and time. Formed and manifested. That's the testimony of Jesus. And so that is what we take to that's all we take to heaven with us. The measure in which Christ has been formed and manifested into our lives. We take that. We take nothing else. And the reward that we receive will be all that we allowed by grace for God the Father in and through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit to form and to manifest the nature, character, the name, the works of Jesus Christ in our lives. And then to if we allow His history, which has already been walked out in advance, to be incorporated into our history, so that when our life is said and done, we can look back and say, well, our steps were His steps. We didn't know it at the time. It was all by faith. But our steps, are we allowed to be His steps? Everything is gold. And what is not of Christ is gone. And what is of Christ is filled in. So the whole life has a gold line. And nothing, if there's full reward, whatever failures there are there, they're not going to appear. Did David receive full reward? He did receive full reward for any of his failures. But when he got back up and kept going, he stayed on the gold standard. So that he will suffer no loss, you see. So failures do not have to hold us back. It's how do we finish? Where do we go from today? You see, I counsel thee, Jesus said, buy from me gold that has been refined in fire. Buy from me gold. Well, Lord, what do I give you? You're not going to take money. I want yourself. I want you to lay down your soul life, that self life, so that as you're conformed to my death, then that soul can be taken back up in resurrection and become the vehicle of my life. So, yeah, I can hardly wait to go back through and read the Michelangelo's workshop. I've seen it, heard it twice. I want to hear it again. I'm just going to hear it again. So good. Because it's on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember that the previous ministry message on the Holy Spirit is the old servant. Because he gave a message on the Holy Spirit. It's called the old servant. It's very wonderful. And it's about how Abraham's servant, what's his name? No, not Abimelech. Gosh, what's his name? Eliezer. Was sent out to go fetch a bride for Rachel. And for Isaac. And so he goes and he seeks out, and I think it's in Genesis, 24, and he goes out to bring back a bride. And that's the Holy Spirit. He's sent forth to bring, to prepare and bring a bride back to the bridegroom. That's how he presents the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he is here in us to prepare us to bring us into bridal features. As we see in Revelation chapter 19, hallelujah, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, for the bride has made herself ready, and she is dressed in fine and clean linen, you know. The one word is pure. That means the manifestation in our body became one of purity, holiness, and the fine part is that which has to do with royalty. So you have pure holiness and kingship embedded in the garments. Right there. And that is what we give back to the bridegroom. So we look at the Old Testament type in Psalm 45. We see the daughter separate from your family and give all your affections to the king. And what's the context? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, he can't come back until he gets his bride. It's right there in Psalm 45. Look at the order. You know, and so it says that her garments are fine, you know, the fine gold of Ophir, and they're woven together like a priestly garment. But there's gold embedded in those garments there. And so we see that God's just really a big romantic, actually. You know, he can't help himself. He looks at Jesus and he wants to see him have his bride. And Jesus looks at the Father and he says, "I just want to see the Father have many sons brought to glory." in like Frumpkins, but when the Holy Spirit says, I want a body in which the Father and Son can be clearly seen and manifested. So, you know, it's just amazing. So, amen. Did you have something to share?
No, I was just looking at that, you know, just how, you know, Eliezer's bringing Rebecca back, and then Isaac is in the field.
Is this Genesis 24?
Yeah, and just, I can just see it, you know, she's riding along, and she sees him in the field, meditating, and who is that? And he goes, that's my master. So, as Eliezer representing the Holy Spirit, bringing the bride back, and then he's out in the field, and he comes to get her, and then takes her to and marries her. Mm. It's like, but I was just thinking how we are prepared. You said the Holy Spirit's been sent to bring a bride back. Just how you talked about the fact that it would be brought up to the second heavens. Will he meet us there? And then there'll be preparation, and then to the third heaven.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's just the way the Lord uses these Old Testament stories to represent in a great, to a great extent, the preciousness of what we've been called to be his bride. Mm-hmm. So we're being prepared. We'll be caught up in the air to meet him. And in that, there'll be that finishing process, the Bema Seat, in which we'll be finished out and fully prepared as the organic bride itself. Mm-hmm. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb comes.
Yeah. When you think about fire, God is an all-consuming fire, last verse of Hebrews chapter 12. And then it says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, was it verse 14 or 15, that each man's work will be tested by fire. And at the Bema Seat, we shall pass through fire. And fire is not a physical fire. It is the manifestation of the righteous and holy perfections of God that is measuring everything in our life according to Christ. So that fire will just come in there and say, is this according to Christ? Is this according to Christ? Anything that's not, it's gone. Don't you love it? So who wouldn't want the fire now? I want that fire now. You show me the vortex of that fire that'll be at the present, the Bema Seat, and watch me run into it, Lord. Watch me run. I'm going to charge into it. Why? So when I get there, there'll be nothing burnt. It'll be taken care of now. Who can dwell in the midst of the everlasting burning? Those who walk in righteousness, says Isaiah. So, at the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear, that is, phanero, we must become manifest. That is, what's on the inside that nobody sees in the totality of our life is going to be brought out at the Bemis. The fire is going to bring out our innermost man and nature and everything. And everything that's according to Christ at the Bema Seat, they'll receive a reward. The things done in the body, whether good or phallos, worthless. It didn't say evil. Worthless. Like wood and stubble. That's worthless. And so that manifestation is the process between rapture and in the resurrection body. There must be a process that which is according to Christ in this life becomes evident and acknowledged by God in that fire as perfect. According to Christ, according to Christ, according to Christ. Everything that's not according to Christ is gone. So the corporate Christ at the end of 3.5 years is the complement to the bridegroom. When the bridegroom looks at that bride at the end of the Bema Seat process, he'll see a perfect image of himself. Rapture to the throne of God. Now, judgment has begun at the household of God. Now, out from that house, Revelation 6-19, God is judging the nations. Because he has his standard, Christ in the church, and that's his standard of judgment. So buy from me gold refined in fire. That gold refined by fire. What do you mean refined by fire? Isaiah 28 says that Jesus is the foundation stone, a stone tested. So his perfect humanity was tested in such a way in his earthly walk that in that perfecting and that testing, he already in his humanity, in his life on earth, everything was tested by the fire of God. Everything. So when he got to the cross, he passed through everything that represents the divine standard and came out pure gold. That pure gold is the tested and perfected divine nature in the man, Jesus Christ, now glorified. You buy from me gold. I have that in me. I want to transfer it to you. But the fire that I went through to obtain it as man for man, you must pass through that fire yourself. You're not going to get that gold cheap. You buy it. It's going to cost you you. It'll cost you everything that you are that's not of me. So if we're going to buy gold refined in fire, we have to know what to give him, and it's our very self. So we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to gather and assemble, and you'd be glorified through this reading and this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.